with this morning, the book of Luke, chapter 8. I've been spending some time in the book of Luke and sure have enjoyed my study, and there's been several things of, many of these are stories that we know, and certainly that'll be the case this morning, but there's always great reminders as we get back into the scripture. Luke chapter 8, the last couple chapters in the book of Luke, Jesus has been preaching to multitudes of people. If you remember the context, you'll see it here in just a moment. Everywhere that Jesus went, great crowds gathered. They wanted to see the Lord, wanted to hear the Lord, they wanted to touch the Lord. I mean, they were gathered around him. And right in the middle of one of those gatherings, it's where we are in Luke chapter 8, Jesus' mother and his half-brother show up. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 19, you'll see that here in just a moment. And they want to see the Lord, and they want to see him immediately. Now, we're not told exactly all the details of that, but there's so many people that they couldn't reach the Lord. They couldn't get to him by personal touch. And the Lord doesn't ignore them. Jesus is not pushing off his family. It's not that he doesn't care about his family, but he doesn't stop preaching either. He doesn't drop what he is doing in the Father's will just to attend to an earthly need. That's a great reminder. And he will meet with them and answer their questions later. But there's a great reminder here about the importance of obedience to the will of God. It begs us to ask the question, are we doing the will of God? Are we obedient to the will of God? And that's the key to the closeness that we need to have when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, and that we need to have when it comes to intimacy in our walk with the Lord. And you'll find this, that following God's leading in your life sometimes even involves difficulty. So in Luke chapter 8, we have a group of people who are gathered around the Lord, and they are doing everything obedient to what God wants them to do. And yet, there's still some trial, and there's still some difficulty. And the truth of the matter is, we know it, we understand it, but sometimes there are struggles when it comes to serving the Lord. Sometimes there's struggles when it comes to living in this world. In fact, there's always struggles in this world. And it might not always be smooth, and it might not always be rosy, but the fact of the matter is, even if there are tidal waves that seem like they will overwhelm you and you feel afraid and maybe even panicked at times, when we come to this passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, we find what it looks like to face overwhelming circumstances. You ever have something in your life that just seems like it's going to swallow you up? And we're reminded that Jesus is in control the whole time. I'm sure you know this passage of Scripture. We're going to read in verse 22. It's the story of the Lord and the disciples being found in the midst of a storm out on the sea. And there's so many personal reminders. I hope it'll be a help to us. Would you stand, if you're able to, as we read the Scripture? We want to just respect the Word of God as we do so. Let me read a couple verses, and then we'll pray together. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perished. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I've entitled the message this morning, Overcoming Overwhelming Obstacles. And I want to just give us a couple reminders right in these verses here that I hope will be an encouragement to us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for friends that are gathered around the Word of God. And Lord, I know that many people are busy, and there's lots that perhaps needs to be attended to, but I pray that you'll allow us just for a little bit to focus our hearts and minds today. Please take away distractions that may be present and help help us, Lord, to hear from you. I pray the Holy Spirit would be real and would be personal. And Lord, not only that, but help us to be responsive. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And then, Lord, may we do as you ask us to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. At this point in the ministry of the Lord with the disciples, Jesus is finished giving what we would call the parables of the kingdom. So if we were following a timeline, the Lord has been walking with the disciples, and he's been teaching them things about, for such is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And at this point, those are finished, and maybe, just maybe, I don't know, but perhaps the disciples felt like they were graduate students in the seminary from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they felt like, boy, we have got some things that we've learned, and we've learned them from none other than the Lord himself. And no doubt, there's no debating that they understood some things that even the scribes and the Pharisees didn't understand. Even they struggled to wrap their mind around it. And perhaps there was a place where maybe they had felt like, we've learned so much and we've been privileged to glean this at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What the disciples failed to realize, and sometimes what we fail to realize, is that faith must be tested before it can be trusted. It's one thing to learn a spiritual principle. It's another thing to practice it. Is everybody okay? Are we tired? It's Sunday morning. I mean, who takes a nap at 11 o'clock anyway? Some of you are raising your hand. That was a bad question, wasn't it? We have you on camera, and your boss will know that by tomorrow. It's one thing for us to learn some things about the Scripture. It's another thing to practice it. Do you know that Satan doesn't really care how much Bible you know as long as you don't live it? The devil's not concerned about us memorizing as long as we don't live it and practice it. And Jesus is going to allow the faith of the disciples to be tested. Now, we know this story, and we understand what happens here. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we just jump through the events, and maybe we fail to make personal some of the application that Jesus would be giving them here. And the question that he asked them about their faith, and we'll come to that in a moment, is on purpose. It's instructional to them, because the Lord knew the storm was going to come. Read about an army officer who was at sea with his family, and a storm arose, kind of like we'd be reading about here. And everybody on board the ship became immediately fearful and panicked, but the officer was not the least bit unnerved. And after a few minutes, his wife came to him, and she kind of chided him and scolded him and said that he should be concerned for her and for the children, and how dare he not show any emotion whatsoever. Much. He just kind of turned and walked away. And then in a moment, he drew his sword and turned and pointed that sword right at her heart. Well, she just kind of looked at him and laughed at him and pushed the sword out of the way. And he took it and he put it back in his sheath. And he said, "What? You're not afraid of me pointing a sword right at your heart?" She said, "No. Not as long as that sword is in the hand of someone who loves me." He looked at her and he said, "Then why, pray tell, should I be afeared of this storm when I know that this storm is in the hand of the Heavenly Father who loves me?" We get the privilege to watch this story unfold. Now, I would confess to you that if we were on the ship that day, it might be a little harder to read it and talk about it. It may be a little more difficult to see from that perspective, but we have the privilege to watch from the Word of God and watch Jesus as he meets the challenges that are there, as the disciples are somewhat fearful, and as their faith is tested, and the Lord helps them to grow above that and overcome those obstacles. I can promise you this, that the men that were on board that ship that day never forgot the lesson the Lord taught. Can I give you four or five things that are found in this passage of Scripture? I'll go quickly, I promise. Number one, I want you to notice the ride. The ride. Look at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. According to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, it would appear as if this is somewhere in the evening hours. It would appear that perhaps the sun is setting, or maybe it is getting dark, and perhaps they're not able to see the clouds breaking or the moving in of the storm. And whatever the case may be, is the Lord makes this statement, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. Now, can I cause you to notice something that's found in verse 22? Would you notice that Jesus doesn't say, perhaps we will get to the other side? Jesus doesn't say, let's get into the boat and maybe we'll make it. He doesn't say, hey, fellas, I got an idea. Let's get in the boat and let's just see what happens. No, when Jesus makes this statement, it is a command, it is an imperative. We're going to get in this ship, and not only are we going to get into the ship, but we're going to make it to the other side. Now, obviously, this is a larger boat than a regular fishing boat, because we know from other gospel accounts that there's quite a few people that are on board this ship. And in verse number 22, did you notice that the disciples did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do? Without question. In fact, if you're looking at the verse there, you'll notice there's punctuation, and there's another sentence at the end of verse number 22, and they launched forth. They did what Jesus wanted them to do, and they launched out to the other side. They didn't question the Lord. They didn't say, Lord, should we check the weather first? Lord, I'm not sure. Maybe we should try to figure out if the wind will be right. They didn't do any of that. They were following the instructions of the Lord. They did exactly what Jesus said to do, and they went forward just at the word of the Lord. So number one, there's the ride. Number two, there's the rest. That's pretty good. It was a minute and a half, I think, for the first point. Don't hold your breath for the rest of them. Notice the rest, if you will. Verse number 23. As they sailed. Now I want you to notice something. Notice the word they. Because the word they and the word them is going to show up interchangeably for the next two verses. So, as the disciples are sailing, he, being Jesus, fell asleep. Jesus is weary from a long day of teaching, and he fell asleep on the ship. Yes, he was God, but he was also human. You ever been at that place where you're just so tired, you can't stay awake? Gotcha. You know, maybe you've been driving for a long time and it doesn't matter what you do. Roll the windows down, smack yourself, listen to the radio, sing to yourself. You just can't stay awake. Maybe you sit down in the chair at night and it doesn't matter what you do, you just can't stay awake. Maybe you come to church and never mind, we'll leave that alone. But Jesus is weary. Now watch. If you don't get anything else from this message, please get this. Jesus was not weary in the service. Jesus, there's a difference between what we're reading about. Excuse me. Jesus was not weary of service. He was weary in service. I got it right there. Mark this down if you would. There's a difference between in and of. Two small words. Two letters apiece. Jesus has spent the day serving the Lord. Weary from serving the Lord. But he was not weary of serving the Lord. There's a big difference between the two. Many people claim that they are weary in service when they're actually weary of service. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, being weary in service indicates faithfulness, indicates a fervency, indicates some effort on your part. Being weary of service indicates that there is some selfishness, that there is a bad attitude, that there is some carnality or resentment that has snuck into the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, you can't claim to be weary in serving God if you're not actually serving God. You can't claim to be weary because you're giving so much and serving the Lord if you're not serving the Lord.
Jesus was weary, yes, because he was giving himself to the will of the Father, but he wasn't weary because he was tired of serving God and tired of being in the ministry and tired of doing the will of God. No, my friend, there's some folks who say, well, preacher, you have to understand, on Sundays I'm tired. I can't get to church on Sunday because I'm tired. And I think to myself, you don't go to church anyways. Being tired on Monday, Sunday, it's no different for you. Because you're not going to the house of God anyway. Some folks say, well, preacher, you have to understand we can't go soul winning, or we can't teach a class, or I can't run a bus route, or I can't work in the ministry, or I can't do this and I can't do that. When the truth of the matter is, you're not working in Sunday school, and you're not running a bus route, you're not going soul winning anyways. So you're not weary in serving God. You might be weary of serving the Lord. The difference between the two. Now, if you don't go sowing, if you don't come to church, if you're not faithful, if you don't give, if you don't tithe, if you're not a part of that, you're not weary from serving the Lord. You're weary from something else. You're weary from serving yourself. Just because you have filled up your schedule with things that you desire and you demand does not mean that you should have a bad attitude when it comes to being called upon to serve the Lord. Let me repeat that. You fill up your schedule with what you think is important and what is selfish to you doesn't mean that you should resent the work of God or the Scripture calling upon you to do the will of God. Jesus wasn't tired of doing the will of the Father. He was tired because he was in the will of God. As you look at your life and you look at your attitudes, are you weary of serving the Lord? Is it a bother to do the will of the Father? Is it a bother that the Scriptures would demand of you? Is it a bother that God would call upon you? Is it a bother that you should do something? Hey, I would say to you that if God speaks to your heart, then you better go back to the beginning. You better remember what God has done for you and learn to count your blessings. That will restore your joy. My friend, don't you blame the Lord that you're busy if none of your busyness has anything to do with God's business. Well, there's a good statement. Don't you blame God because you're so busy if all of your busyness has nothing to do with God's business. By the way, there's a world of people that are laying the blame at God's feet for that. Jesus wasn't saying, boy, I'm tired because I'm selfish. I'm tired because of what I want to do. I'm tired because I didn't get to go to the ball game. I'm tired because I didn't get to watch television. I'm tired because I didn't get to buy a new car. I'm tired because I have all these debts that have accrued to myself and I have to work to pay off all those debts. Jesus didn't say any of that. He was tired because he was giving himself to the work of the Father and the will of the Father, and he was doing what God had called him to do. God, give us some Christians. It doesn't matter what your calling is, and it doesn't matter what your title is, who would know what it is to give of yourself and burn of yourself to be weary for the work of God. It's the difference between being weary in service and being weary of service. The Lord was weary in service. So, the Bible says that he lays down to get some shut-eye. And while he is resting from the events of a busy day, a violent storm hit the Sea of Galilee. Now, storms were not and are not still today unusual in that particular region. If you understand a little bit about what that environment is like, the temperature is warm and the sea or the lake is surrounded by mountains. And so oftentimes that cold air would rush down off of those mountains and it would collide with that warm air. And the result would be waves and the wind that would take place. And that's what the Bible tells us about that storm. And it can happen just like that. I mean, just quickly. And the Bible says on that day, the storm was so intense that they were filled with water. Did you see that? Notice what it says, verse number 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. Now, at first I read that, and I thought, the ship's getting full of water. And that probably is true. But that's not what the context says. The context says that they were filled with water. I mean, their hair was wet, their shoes were wet, their socks were wet, their clothes were wet. They were filled with water. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because sometimes there are situations in our life that seem to overwhelm us and we get soaked down with them. They almost seem to cause us to drown. And this has come upon them suddenly. You ever face a situation in your life that just suddenly appeared out of nowhere? Almost like it could overwhelm you. Did you remember that in verse number 22, these men were doing exactly what God told them to do? They were following the Lord's guidance, and yet they're still in danger. My friend, can I just encourage you? So you've gotten some things right in your life. You've given your heart to the Lord. You've decided to trust the Lord. You've decided to live for the Lord. Whatever that may be, don't be surprised if you get wet. Don't be surprised if the wind blows a little bit. Don't get mad at God. Don't give up. Don't abandon ship. The Lord is going to help them through this. The difference between you and the lost world is that if you're a child of God, the Lord is in control of all those overwhelming obstacles, and He cares for you, and He watches over your soul. And yes, the storm may be there, and you may get a little bit wet, and the wind may blow the ship around a little bit, but that doesn't mean that the Lord still doesn't know where you are. Disciples were afraid. By the way, you're much better off to have Jesus asleep on the boat than for you to be wide awake and try to pilot it yourself. Number three, notice the rousing. The rousing of the Lord. Look at the first part of verse number 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now, I want to tell you that was probably the result, the response that most of us would give. It's just normal for them to feel that way in the flesh. So the disciples begin to panic. They think they're going to drown, and they wake the Lord Jesus up. Here's what's crazy about that. The disciples were experienced sailors. It ain't like they've never been in a storm. It ain't like this is new to them. It ain't like they've never seen the ship move about, and it ain't like they've never gotten their hair wet. You know what boggles my mind? Some people who've been saved for 20, 40 years, and we're in the same place the disciples are, and it ain't like you've never seen the wind blow, and it ain't like you've never had your hair wet. And all of a sudden, the same God that was aboard the ship 20 years ago with you, and now you're panicking? Now you're ready to abandon ship? The disciples have been through situations like this, but there is something that seems to be different here. In fact, if you go to Mark's gospel, we won't take the time to do it. They actually asked the Lord the question, carest thou not that we perish? The emphasis there is, Lord, we're going to die. And you don't care, and nobody cares. I read a story about it. Postal worker who was delivering the mail one day, and as he was sorting through his bag of mail, he noticed an unstamped envelope that was addressed to God. So he decided to open it. When he opened it, he discovered that it was from an elderly lady that lived there in the neighborhood, and she was writing to the Lord, telling the Lord about her situation. She said, Dear Lord, $100 that I had set aside for groceries has been stolen. And without that money, I won't be able to buy groceries until the first of the month. Well, that postal worker was overwhelmed by the note, and he gathered together some of the other people that worked with him, and in a matter of an hour or so, they collected $96. So he personally put it in an envelope and personally delivered it to that lady. lady didn't say a word, just delivered it to him. A week went by. As he was going through the mailbag, he noticed another letter, unstamped, addressed to God. He noticed the handwriting. So he opened it up. This time the note inside said, "Dear Lord, thank you for sending me the $100. Without that money, I certainly would have starved. I am grateful for your provision. Your servant, Martha." And then it said, "P.S. Lord, it was $4 short." And I know, Lord, that's not your fault. It was probably because of those thieves down at the post office. You know, the disciples are doing kind of what that lady was doing, accusing that nobody cares about you, accusing that somebody doesn't know where you're at. And you know, how often when trouble comes do we accuse the Lord? Now, I know we're, if you've been saved for any length of time, you're probably not in a position where you say, "Lord, it's your fault." I get it. But how often do our actions show that He doesn't care for us? We blame the Lord for defeat. We blame the Lord for favoritism. The Lord, you take care of them. How come they seem to have that and we don't? We blame the Lord for natural disaster. Hey, just because you go through a storm doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Just because your hair might get a little bit wet. Now, thankfully, when they were in trouble, they went to the right person. Verse number 24, they go to awake the Lord. I'm glad for the example that was there, that they knew who they should go to, and they went to the right source. It is sad today that when some people go through trouble, they turn to liquor, or they turn to drugs, or they turn to a psychiatrist, or they turn to their friends, when the truth of the matter is, they're not going to solve your problems. In fact, by most cases, they're going to multiply your problems. They're not going to make the problems better. They're not going to make them go away. They're going to make the problems worse. But the disciples went to the right source. It's a 33-year-old man by the name of Mark Smith. He was a professor at Cambridge University, and he was kayaking off of a southern tip of England. And when he was out in the water, his kayak capsized. He was by himself, and he was clinging to that raft. And all he could think about was his cell phone and making a phone call. So he pulled his cell phone out of his pocket, and he immediately dialed his father. It was the first person that came to his mind. And didn't matter the fact that his father was 3,500 miles away instructing British troops. His father immediately sent a mayday to the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard was within 1 mile of him. Within minutes, a helicopter came and he was rescued. The kayaker's first response should be our first response. You ought to call the Father. And the disciples are in that place. And while they did that right, the Bible tells us that Jesus was disturbed with the attitude of the disciples. So, number four, I want you to notice the rebuke. Look at the last part of verse number 24. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm." All right. So who is the "they" in the last part of verse number 24? It's the wind and the waves, but it also includes the disciples. So not only did the wind and the waves cease, but there was a calmness on the outside. You can see the disciples as they go, "Well, we got through that one, didn't we?" And the Lord rises, and as we know the story, He
stilled the wind and rebuked the waves, but he also rebuked the disciples. Here's an interesting thought for you. It's amazing to me that the fierceness of the storm did not arouse the Lord, but the lack of faith of the disciples did. You know, there's no place in the Gospels or any of the other accounts of the story where Jesus was like, it's raining.
Oh, I got to get up. It's storming.
It wasn't the storm that aroused him. It was the lack of faith of the disciples that did. So in verse number 25, he asked them a question. Where is your faith? You know, that's a great question even for today. On what foundation are you building your faith? On what foundation are you building your hopes, your dreams? On what foundation are you building your beliefs and your future? What foundation are you holding on to that you will spend an eternity? Some put their faith in false gods and their own self-righteousness, and the only hope that they have is that somehow when they stand before the God of heaven, that they'll be good enough that they'll get themselves into heaven. Many folks believe to think that the Lord's going to weigh their good deeds and their bad deeds, and he's going to say, well, you really were a good person. You made a few mistakes, but overall, you did a great job down there on earth, and after all, we want you in heaven anyways. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that it was Jesus himself that said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It was Jesus that said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one person to hope in your future, and that's the Lord. Some people build their life on circumstances. But when circumstances crumble like they did in the life of the disciples, then you'll crumble with them. Some people build their life around family. What happens if your family doesn't always love you like you love them? What happens if you don't always love your family like you do today? Don't answer that question. Some people build on material possessions. Their life exists of what they can get, but stock markets crash. Inflation is real. It comes and it goes. Some people hope in the promises of a politician. I would tell you, I suppose that you know based on your response, there's nothing more flimsy than depending on the government. By the way, that's not only for your faith, but that's for your livelihood and your stimulus and the whole nine yards. Nothing more flimsy than that.
I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning looking at what that may be. Some people hope in their own ability, but after a while, if the Lord tarries and he gives you a life, your mind will begin to fade and your health begins to fade. And the only place that you can place your faith without disappointment is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will never disappoint you. He will never leave you. He will never fail you. He will never let you falter. He will see you through every storm.
Someone said that doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, but faith soars high. Doubt questions who believe, and faith answers, I. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible. Please. Number 5 is the reflection. Notice the second part of verse 25. And they, that's the disciples, being afraid, wondered. What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, they obey. The disciples were in awe. You know, I got to tell you, I am ever amazed at what God continues to do in my life, too. He loves me when I don't deserve it.
power is real. Jesus calmed the storm. Watch this. But he didn't have to. Jesus calmed this storm. But he doesn't always. My question is for us in our Christian life, what if he doesn't calm yours? What if the wind still blows? You know what I've learned in my Christian life? Whether he calms your circumstances or not, he will always calm his children. God may not cause the winds to quit blowing in your life, but if you're a child of God, he'll make you steady as the winds blow. He'll calm you in the midst of those overwhelming circumstances. Adoniram Judson, you know the name, served in Burma as a foreign missionary for years. But Adoniram Judson went through some intense trials. It is said that for the first 7 years of his ministry, he never saw a single convert. Yet he repeatedly witnessed and tried to reach them. He had a great burden that he would translate the scripture into the people's language, but the government saw that as a threat, and so they threw Adoniram Judson into prison. He was in a prison cell that was kind of in a basement, but there was a window that was right at ground level. And so every day, Adoniram Judson's wife would come, and she would bring him food and encouragement, and she would slide it into that window, and they would have the opportunity to spend some time speaking together. And one day, Adoniram Judson's wife came, and she said to him that she had a letter from back home from supporters. And the letter said, "What needs do you have that we can send to help relieve them?" Here was Adoniram Judson's response after 7 years, no converts. Behind bars in a prison cell, Adoniram Judson said this, "Tell them to send a communion set, because we're going to need it soon." You talk about faith. By the way, he was released. He translated the Bible. Today, more than 600,000 Baptists attribute their roots to Adoniram Judson. These are observations from the Scripture in overwhelming circumstances. And I don't know about you, they're encouragement to me. Now, one last thing. Did you close your Bible? If you did, you got to open it back up. I need to show you something. Go back to verse number 22. We pointed this out when we began, but Jesus makes a statement. "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Remember I said to you that was not a maybe, it was not a hope so? The disciples failed the test of faith because Jesus already said, "We're going to the other side." My friend, without super spiritualizing it, there may be struggles in your life and there may be challenges that you face, but if you're saved, we're going to the other side. Nothing's going to change the destination of the ship. Why is it then that we seem to fail to trust the Master? They failed the test. They had the word of the Lord. You know why that is? Because faith has nothing to do with how you feel. And nothing to do with the obstacles that you may face. How's your faith? Father, I pray that you take this reminder to us today. Help us, Lord, to be challenged